Okay, it's on. Good, good. Glad to be back at Hillside. It's always good to be here, see your smiling faces. Okay, and the other faces too. Just good to be here. I always feel at home here. And he lived in Norway, and he moved up into the wilds of northern Norway. He took some tools and an axe to carve out a home and a farm out of the wilderness. And he's the kind of man it would take to do that, strong and independent. And he went up there and he started working, and he cleared some land and he built himself a house. Kind of reminds me of Adam, though. You remember in the book of Genesis that we have the story of Adam all by himself and needed a woman. And God provided a woman for Adam. And then in chapter 3, trouble started. Sin came into the world through some bad choices, and along with it, guilt. But also another thing, in some ways the worst thing, called shame. Remember, it's, chapter 2 closes with Adam and Eve being naked and without shame. But by the end of chapter 3, there's guilt and shame. And that story reminds me of Iksak in northern Norway, because carved out a farm and a home, and every time he went down the village, it was hours away, he would say, "I got this beautiful place up there and things are really good, but I need a wife. So tell everybody that you meet that I need a wife. Just let them know. All she's got to do, it's a beautiful place. All she's got to do is just move in." And people would say, "We will. We'll tell anybody we see." But then they'd add, "But what kind of a woman would go up there in the wilderness?" And we... But... And every time he came into town, tell him, "I need a wife." And dragged. And finally, a woman showed up. And she was just the right kind of woman. Strong woman. And someone who could live in the wilderness. But it became immediately clear why she was willing to move up there with Iksak. She had what was called in those days a hair lip, a cleft palate. And you don't see that anymore, because we have surgeries to take care of it. But back in those days, it was a deformity that you carried with you your whole life. And people would make fun or would be afraid that his anger was really pleased that Iksak would have her, because... We just have to say it. No other man wanted her. But things went really well. They bonded. You know, the way a man and a woman should bond. It was just really good. It's the way a marriage ought to be. And early the next winter, Ingar came to Iksak and said, I have some things I need. If you would go to town and get them for me, I'd really appreciate it. You need to go now because, you know, winter's coming and it's going to be impossible to travel. You just go take care of these for me. I appreciate it. So, with all the stuff, she, Ingar, presented him with a beautiful, bouncing baby boy. You know, she was such a big woman, and she wore such clothes in that climate, and maybe because of his own, you know, dullness, being a guy, he didn't realize she was pregnant. But there she was, with a baby boy, and he just, it was obvious he was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. It was just a beautiful boy. And about a year later, the same kind of thing happened. He went off for a day, sent on an errand by his wife. And when he came back, there was another bouncing, beautiful baby boy. Just a strapping boy. It was a great thing. It just puzzled Ixac that she wouldn't want him there. I mean, she keeps sending him off. And, you know, she's a strong woman because she took care of it all herself, cleaned herself up, and the house was all clean, and there was the baby. Just amazing pioneer woman. And then a couple of years later, it happened again. She sent him off to the village, and he was gone a couple of days. And when he came back, he expected another baby. He'd come to know that that's the way it went, that she would send him away. But when he came back, there was no baby. And his wife, Inger, her face, her countenance was just not right. She looked really downcast. And he said, where's the baby? And she said, well, the baby didn't make it. And he said, well, where's the grave? I mean, how come I didn't at least get to see our baby before we buried it? She said, you wouldn't have want to seen it. And that was kind of the end of the subject, but her face, her whole countenance, her whole being, just, she seemed like she'd be just caving in on herself, just depressed and dark and stooped over. And eventually she was able to tell Ixac that the baby had actually been born alive. It was a little girl with a hare lip. And in her own confused mind, she thought she was doing a better thing than for that little girl to have to carry what she had to carry all her life, the shame and the rejection and the mocking. She just couldn't bear the thought of it. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 2. You got a sign back there by the door, and it says, we provide a safe place, encouraging truth, love, and the opportunity for a changed life in Christ. Time? Problems with this equipment? A safe place. And safe places are needed. You know, you don't know what people are bringing in the door with them. And the setting here, you get the impression that it's new folk coming in the church, and it's a problem. Rich folks and poor folks. I think it's true for everybody. Whether they're new or whether they've been coming for years, You don't know what people are bringing through the door. And so this passage of Scripture is going to say to us, let's not have any favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Show mercy. Let's look at it. James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it then not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we open this book and it cuts us like a knife. It's the truth, and we need to hear the truth. It's just sometimes difficult for us to deal with it. So I pray that your Spirit, in great gentleness and mercy, would take the truth and use it in our lives. I pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear, that we would believe the gospel of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. Well, the passage starts out talking about, it's always a good place to start, talking about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is glorious. No matter where you see him in the Gospels, and no matter what stories you hear amongst ourselves, he's always glorious. He's powerful and strong and merciful and compassionate. He's gentle and tender where he needs to be. And he's willing to kick us in the hind end when we need that. He's just wonderful. You see him on the cross, surrendering his life. We take it, but he freely gives it and then prays, Father, forgive them. We see him feed the 5,000, and it's just so cool. I wish we had videotape. I don't know how it happened. I mean, did it multiply as he broke it, and did he have to like keep breaking the bread for an hour? I don't know how that worked. Or did it multiply every time the guys handed it out? They kept handing it out, and the basket keeps filling up? I don't know, but it's so cool that Jesus can do that kind of stuff. And when the blind man says, Lord, I want to see, and Jesus just, well, he just belches it out, and it happens. The man is healed. It's just so amazing. When he leaves in clouds and in glory, he promises, I'll be back. And so what James wants is for the people in the church to have Jesus in mind, because people are going to come in. You know, for 1,000 years now, gathering in different kinds of places, but that's what we do. We meet and we eat, right? Amen. Yeah. And when we meet, all the years that I've been going to church stuff, I've never had it happen where everybody came in at once. Whew, and they're there. People just enter. And James imagines a meeting where there are some folks already there, and in walks Bill Gates. And he's got lots of money and all the coolest technology, and he sits down right beside you. Would you be distracted at church in a meeting if a really rich person sat next to you? And what if coming around the other side and sitting right next to you is a bag lady who brings with her the fragrance of unwashed humanity? Would you find that distracting? And would there be a difference the way you treated Bill and the homeless lady? And if so, why? Why would it be different? Well, James suggests that the reason is because we have evil thoughts, evil motives. We tend to look at people to see what we can get out of them, you know? What can you do for me? I have needs. Which of my needs? And if you can't meet any of my needs, what good are you to me? Right? Right? Let's watch that. This is Whitney Houston, 1999 Oprah Winfrey Show. Let's watch her sing that song.
Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be. So I learned to depend on me.
The greatest love of all. It is. It is. I mean, that's what she said, is learning to love yourself. Ooh. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? If we could turn that up a little bit, we'd have like whale singing. Is that the greatest love of all? I think that song, by the way, that album, Whitney Houston, that song was from, sold 25 million copies worldwide. It was a very popular song. I think a lot of people believed it. And I think it was based on the idea that you remember Jesus said, our glorious Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we have this kind of romantic idea of what love is. And so when we hear that and we're surrounded with psychobabble all the time, we begin to think that what that means is feel good about your neighbor and feel good about yourself. And other people would say, well, before you can feel good about anybody else, you got to feel good about you, right? So you sing, the greatest love of all is happening inside of me. So learn to love myself. But that's not what Jesus was saying. And Jesus, for Jesus, it wasn't even original. This is from Leviticus chapter 19. It's from the way back in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself means you already love yourself in all the most important ways. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. I don't know what you look like when you first wake up in the morning, but thank God you loved yourself and us enough to clean up. And love, real love, is like that. It's taken care of. So you already love yourself. The message of the Bible is that if you would take care of your neighbor as well as you take care of yourself, that would be the greatest love of all. And it's how God is. That's why Jesus came, to show to us his love, to care for us, to take care of our needs. So, we should not be showing favoritism. James says, don't do it. Don't show favoritism to rich people. And Leviticus 19, where love your neighbor as yourself comes from, also says, don't be partial to poor folks. Don't discriminate against poor, and don't discriminate against rich. Don't favor the poor. Don't favor the rich. And doing those motions kind of makes me think about Democrats and Republicans. Democrats tend to favor the poor, or at least that's how they talk, and the Republicans favor the rich, or at least that's what their policies look like, and we're not supposed to do either one. We're supposed to keep Jesus in our mind and love everybody as good as we love us. So every time somebody comes through that door, you have the opportunity to make this a safe place. And speaking of safe place, I was talking to Eric before the service, and he told me about a warehouser safety program called Safe Start. It's called Safe Start. And the idea was that when you're working, some days you just won't be as sharp as you are on other days. You might be tired. And so every day you practice doing the right stuff so that when you are tired or out of sorts or a catastrophe hits, then you're doing the right things. Just that would be a great way to make this a safe place, is to start practicing with each other. No favoritism. No discrimination. Everybody comes through the door with needs, what he was singing about. I've never seen anybody who would meet my needs. And what kind of needs do people bring through the door when they come to church? Well, first of all, if it's your first time, you might be nervous. You might be afraid. What might you be afraid of? Strangers? Doing something goofy, or having somebody be goofy near you. You might be afraid of being exposed. You know, a lot of people carry really old junk with them. Probably most of us have some old junk with us. And we don't want to be exposed and embarrassed. So what people need from us is to be heard. People say that the sweetest word in your language is your name pronounced correctly. People want you to call them by name. And you can practice that with, you know everybody here by first name? Everybody? Knows everybody? No? Okay. Can work on that. That would help make this a safe place. Everybody comes in here wanting to be appreciated. You know, the cowboy song says, "Where seldom is heard an encouraging word." Oh, no, it was discouraging. But in Sweet Home, it's "where seldom is heard an encouraging word." People go, I don't know why. You see signs up that say, reward, lost dog, answers to, and gives a name. And people will give you a reward if you find their really nice dog. But there is no reward, none offered for finding fault. And yet, people in Sweet Home seem to be really good at it. It would be really wonderful if at this church that never happened. That never happened. That people criticize and judge each other. That by itself would be a magnet. Because the world we live in is toxic. I don't care how the EPA works. Is there people need to be appreciated. They need to be encouraged. They need praise. You know, I was raised by a generation of folks who thought if they said good things to you, you'd get a big head. And it turns out I have a big head. A size 7 5/8 hat is what I wear. But it didn't come from people pouring praise on me. It's okay. It's okay to say things about people you go to church with. In fact, if you hear somebody saying bad stuff about somebody you know, you can just interrupt and change the whole course of the conversation if they say, "Do you know what I heard?" And they start to spew that toxic stuff. You could just come back and say, "Oh, I'm really surprised because, you know, that Bob guy, he's a really great guy. I saw him working at the church. He just volunteers. He doesn't even get paid to do that. And look at that. Isn't that great?" And, you know, if you did that, every time that person tried to go, pss, 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 it would just kill that completely. And if you did that, this would be a really safe place. People come to church wounded. And they need encouragement. It might be like Isaac, grieving the loss of a daughter. Or like Ingar, carrying a huge load of shame and guilt. Or maybe like Whitney Houston. They found Whitney in February this year in her bathtub. She drowned. It didn't look like there was any foul play. When they did a blood analysis, they found cocaine and about 6 other drugs. And I think people medicate themselves because of pain. Because the world is such a... It doesn't matter if you're a rich, famous woman like Whitney Houston or a bag lady. It doesn't matter who you are. This world can be a really hard place. This life can be really difficult. And Jesus came to show us a different way, a different way to deal with each other. The passage here closes with kind of a warning, kind of scary. It says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I don't think I could handle that. The judgment of God on Jim Corley without any mercy, I don't think there'd be any molecules left. It'd just be smoke, and I'd be gone. And don't look like that, because without mercy, so would you. You'd be dust. But it ends on this very happy note. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's not show favoritism. Let's make this a safe place. Let's show mercy to everybody, to each other especially. And then anytime a rich person comes in, or a poor person, or just a regular person walks in the door, let's show them mercy. Let's reach out to those needs and be really practical about, you want to learn their name, you want to be friendly, you want to appreciate who they are and what they've done, like somebody leading children's church. Isn't that wonderful? I think applause would be okay. And I'm looking, her head's not swelling up. So, God's word is really practical, and James especially, Jesus' half-brother, just, right, he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. And let me pray. Lord, we don't always do real well with this favoritism stuff. Sometimes at work, sometimes here at church, sometimes in the family. We're guilty. Your word says it's a sin. I pray that you would forgive us, cleanse us, set us free from that junk. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.